We're going to be today in Genesis 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. I want to start by telling you a story. The serpent, he was more crafty than any other animal that God had made out in the field. And the serpent began talking to the woman, and he said, "Did God really say you couldn't eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree in the garden?" And the woman said, "That's not what God said. He said we can't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden or touch it or we'll die." The serpent said, "You're not going to die. For God knows when you eat of that fruit, then your eyes will be open. You'll be like Him, knowing good from evil." So the woman saw that the fruit was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. And it was desirable to make one wise, so she took and she ate and she gave to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. All of a sudden, they realized that they were naked, so they took fig leaves and sewed them together and put them on as a loincloth. And then they heard God walking in the cool of the day, and so they hid themselves. And God called out, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" He said, "I'm hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "Because I'm naked." "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I commanded you not to eat?" He said, "This woman that you put here with me gave me the fruit and I ate." So he went to the woman and he said, "Woman, what is this?" She said, "That serpent deceived me and I ate." That's the story. That's actually verses 1 through 13. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" So God speaks to the serpent, and actually the serpent is the devil. You can jump over to Revelation 12:9 and you'll see that, where it identifies the serpent as the devil. So it's really the devil who had taken on either the form of a serpent or possession of a serpent, however that happened. It was the devil working through the serpent. So because of this event, God began to lay out curses, and he cursed the snake more than any other animal. And so the snake would all of a sudden have to crawl on his belly. I guess before this event, he didn't. I don't know what would be more scarier, to see a snake crawling on the ground or to come around a corner and a snake walking towards you. I don't know what I'd want to see. I don't like to see snakes anyway. And I definitely don't like them sneaking up on me. But I don't know. That's kind of a hard image to picture. Anyway, so evidently they were different than crawling on their belly. And it says the snake would eat dust. Well, naturally, he's that close to the ground, he's going to have a lot of dust in his life. Notice what it says in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his feet." Now, verse 14 is the curse on the animals. Now, if you look at it, it says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field." So all the animals have been cursed, but the serpent was cursed more than the rest of the animals because of this event of them disobeying God. So that's what verse 14 is about. Verse 15, God turns his attention to the real culprit, and that's the devil. And he begins speaking to the devil. And so he says that he was going to, first of all, he was going to put strife or enmity between the two. Not only between the woman and Satan, but between their offsprings, between their seeds. And notice it says that, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." And so God was going to do something here, and he's pointing out something that's very crucial for us to understand. And if you go back and you study this, and Dr. Criswell points it out very well, He says that when you look at the word for offspring, or some of the translations say seed, that's always masculine. So when it says the seed of man, it's talking about a man's seed who brings forth a child. It's always talking about the man. But in this case, it doesn't. It talks about the woman's seed. The woman doesn't have a seed, but God talks about the woman's seed, her offspring. So Dr. Criswell points out right here, God begins pointing out the virgin birth of Jesus. Because he wouldn't have an earthly father. He wouldn't have the seed of a man, but he would have from a woman. He would have God putting him in the woman and bringing forth a virgin birth. And so right here in the midst of this, God begins pointing that out. And I've always found this interesting, that in the middle of this sin, in the middle of God handing out curses, handing out the penalty for what they had done, right in the midst of that, he makes a promise. And he begins the promise of one who is going to come, who's going to change these things. One who is coming, who can make things different. And he promises this son who is going to come from a virgin birth of a woman. And so, what is this son going to do? Well, it says here in verse 15, it says, he shall bruise, or some Bibles say crush, your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's going to be war between the two. Now, it's not just talking about man and snakes. There is a war between most men and most snakes, but there's a few men who are okay with picking up snakes, playing with them, keeping them in their houses, and so forth and so on. But there is a battle there, but he's not talking about that as much as he is the spiritual battle between the devil and the Son of God. And notice here, he says that this offspring is going to bruise or crush your head. Jesus would bruise the head of Satan or crush the head of Satan. In other words, Jesus is going to gain victory over Satan. And we find that Jesus did gain victory. Jesus came to the earth. He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross. He died. They buried him. And he rose out of the grave to be victorious. And so we find that that happened. In the resurrection, Jesus not only gained victory for himself, but he gained it for each and every one of us. All of us have gained a victory because of what Jesus did. Did it cost him? You bet. Verse 15 says that this serpent, the devil, is going to bruise his heel. And that's what you see in the crucifixion. Is Satan attacked Jesus, trying to gain victory over him. He had him crucified, beaten, and tortured. You say, wait a minute, did he really do that? Well, isn't he the one who possessed Judas to start the betrayal and to get Jesus moving down that trail to the crucifixion? He is. He's the one that did that. So Satan began orchestrating all these things to bring about the death of Jesus, and he thought he was going to gain the victory over Jesus by killing him and getting him out of the picture. But in reality, he was playing right into God's hand. God was using him to bring about victory for you and me. And he allowed all these things to happen to get Jesus on the cross to where he would be put to death. And his death would pay the price for our sin. This very sin that Adam and Eve committed and all the sins that you've committed, he defeated Satan by allowing Jesus to die. So Jesus was bruised. He died, but he gained a victory, and he is victorious over the devil. So verse 15, that's what he's talking about, is this war between Satan and Jesus that would take place. And of course, we already know what happened there. It did take place. Verse 16, he says this, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, before I say anything here, I can probably get in trouble pretty easy here. If you don't like what I just read or what I'm about to tell you, here's what I want to tell you. When you get to heaven, you go find Eve and you have a little one-on-one with Eve for getting you into this mess. I didn't do it. God didn't do it. Eve is the one who disobeyed and got you into this mess. So when you're having a kid and you're mad at your husband and you're never going to have kids again and this is it and all these things, I got, Sharon's not in here so I can talk about her. I got yelled at because I came into the labor room and I had the smell of M&Ms on me. Can you believe that? She was mad. I can smell M&Ms. And she was mad because she didn't get M&Ms. But anyway, blame Eve, not me. Eve's the one that did it. But notice the judgments on the woman was she would have difficulty or pain in childbirth. I don't know if that meant before you're supposed to have a baby and then just keep on going like nothing ever happened. But now pain because of this sin, this disobedience. Notice this, desire for the husband. It says contrary to your husband. That could be contrary or desire for. So women or wives would desire their husbands. And then husbands would rule over their wives. God's the one that orchestrated this. So if you don't like your husband being the head of the house, the ruler, once again, take it up with Eve for getting you into this mess. And hopefully you have a godly husband who is ruling over you. But it says that is part of the curse. And that is part of the problem here. And I know a lot of wives don't like their husbands to be the head of the house. I've seen that. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Notice what it says here in verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it the days of all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So there again, men, if you don't like what's about to be said, you can take it up with Adam when you get to heaven. But the judgment on man is the ground is now cursed. And I don't tell you, it doesn't take long to figure that out. Because you don't have to do anything. You can do absolutely nothing in your yard and you can have the best crop of mesquites you've ever seen. You don't have to do anything and you'll have briars everywhere. Cactus, you may never even seen cactus and all of a sudden they're all over your place. Those things that you don't desire come up naturally and you can't hardly get rid of them. You got to work hard to get rid of them. And that's what he says here, the ground is cursed, and you're going to have to work hard to make that ground produce anything. Thorns, thistles, they all grow easy, but man is going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. So next time you're out there and you're slaving over your land and you're working and you're sweating when you reach up to wipe sweat, maybe you ought to say, Adam, when I get to heaven, because He's the reason all of this has happened. God didn't intend for this to be this way, but their disobedience brought it about. And so he cursed the ground, and he says, you'll return back to dust. Well, look here in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. This is pretty interesting because Adam and Eve had no children at this point. And Adam, he was responsible for naming everything. There's something else you can talk to Adam about. If you don't like the name of your animal, dog or cat or giraffe or elephant, whatever, then you bring that up to Adam because that was his job. He named all these animals. I don't know how he come up with all them names. I can't even think of a name for a new horse or a new dog. And so he come up with all these names. But Adam named his wife Eve, which meant the mother of all living. I don't know if Adam had was expecting something to happen or had future thoughts of children, but it's interesting that without children and in the midst of judgment, he named his wife Eve, the mother of all living. And so that was her name. And then as we look here, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, his wife, garments of skins, and he clothed them." You know, that is a very simple, very basic verse, but that verse is filled with the greatest illustration you're ever going to find in the Bible. Think about what we've talked about. Adam and Eve in the midst of sin. Adam and Eve in the midst of disobedience. All of a sudden their eyes are open. They realize they're naked. Shame, guilt, all the things that come with their failure. And they're hiding themselves from God. They're running. They're not wanting to be around God. God begins passing out curses. And then all of a sudden God steps into the picture. And he takes an innocent animal, a pure animal that didn't do anything, and he killed it. And he made clothing out of their skins to cover Adam and Eve. Now, here's the picture you ought to get. First of all, God provided a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. God is the one, secondly, who killed that sacrifice. And then the third thing is God took that sacrifice and he made a covering for their sins. He covered them. That is the greatest picture in the Bible. If you fast forward into the New Testament, you see the very same thing with Jesus. God provided the perfect man to ever live on the earth. The perfect man never sinned. God provided him and he walked on the earth. And then God allowed him to go to the cross and die. He allowed his own son to die for your sin and my sin. So that through the blood of Jesus, your sins are not only covered, but they're washed away and forgiven. Cleansed. Your sins are gone by faith in Jesus. I want to tell you that is a powerful picture that the Bible has just given us. And so in the very beginning of the Bible, when sin first happens, you already see God laying the groundwork for what he's going to do in a future event of Jesus. And then we find here, verse 22, it says, Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So God makes a statement here. And I want to point it out to you. God speaking says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Who is the us? Have you ever thought about that? A lot of people don't want to believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you go into John 1:1, calls Jesus the Word, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word created all things." He was God. He was with God. So we see that right here. He says us, talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Adam and Eve were there. They ate of the tree they were commanded not to. And now God has given them the curses. He's given them the covering. He's provided for them. But now there's a bigger issue that has to be addressed. And that's what God's talking about, is now man is like God in knowing good and evil. Man has committed sin. And what's going to happen if Adam and Eve make their way over to the tree of life, which is there in the garden, and you eat of the tree of life, you live forever and ever and ever. Once the tree of life will be in heaven, you'll get to see that. But if they ate from that, there would be no hope. No hope of them ever coming out of that sinful condition. They would be trapped in that fallen state forever and ever. You know, look at death and we think, oh, it's terrible to die. Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it says death is the process that God uses to move us from the earthly to the eternal. Move us from the temporary to the permanent. From the natural to the supernatural. So death is that process that moves us, and if they could never die, they would never be able to move into that other area that God wants you to move into, eternity, to live forever and ever. So he had to do something. He had to act. So what happens? Verse 23 says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So God sent him out. Hey, I got a chore for you. Get out of here. Take your wife. Take all your junk and don't come back. Eviction notice. That doesn't sound much like mercy, but it really is. It is mercy on the behalf of God. And so he evicts them out and he makes them leave the garden. And to prevent them from coming back, it says here that verse 24, he drove them out and of the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every which way to guard the tree of life. So not only did God make them leave, but he also stationed an angel and this flaming sword, and I'm not sure what that is, but I don't know that I'd want to have to deal with it, to make sure nobody got to that tree of life in that fallen state. When you die and you go to heaven, it's going to be there. You can read about it in Revelation. In fact, it says, which this will blow your mind, every month there's a different fruit on that tree. So one month there may be apples. Next month there may be oranges. Next month there may be figs. First time somebody ever told me that, I thought, that can't be right. I've never heard that before. And I went and started reading it, and sure enough, that's exactly what it says. And that tree will be there, and you can take of it every month. It'll be a different fruit. I guess so. If you don't like apples one month, then you just hang on. Maybe your favorite fruit's coming and give you something to look forward to. I don't know how many different fruits there are in the world, how long it'll take to get back around to apples again. But anyway, God showed mercy on the man by driving him out of the garden. Mercy to keep him from living in a sinful state over and over and over for years and decades and forever and ever. And he protected the tree of life to keep them from coming back so they wouldn't have to live in a sinful condition forever. Now, here in the beginning, in the midst of this first sin, God promised a Savior. He promised one to come of a virgin birth. He promised that this Savior would gain victory over the devil, over Satan. And then you find, thirdly, that God covers the sins of Adam and Eve with an innocent sacrifice. And then right here, we just looked at God's mercy in moving them out of the garden, evicting them so they can't live in that condition forever and ever. As you fast forward through time and you look forward and we see Jesus, you can see and you can understand it clearly when you look at Jesus, that Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he went to the cross and he died not because of his sin but because of our sin and the sin of the world in order to gain victory over the devil, to gain victory over Satan. And through Jesus, faith in Jesus, God is able to take care of your sin. Your sin can be washed away by the blood of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross if you come to him in faith. Through Jesus, you can escape the sins that you have in your life. It doesn't matter what those sins are. Doesn't matter how bad they are. You can escape that. You can be forgiven of that because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. It is all about Jesus, and through the blood of him shedding on the cross, that you're able to come and be saved and be restored and put in that relationship, right relationship with Jesus. Now, this is an unknown source, but it says there's on a plaque marking Abraham Lincoln's birthplace, which is near Hodgenville, Kentucky. This conversation is recorded on this plaque. It says, "Any news down in the village, Esri?" He said, "Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison swore in. And old Spellman tells me that Bonaparte fella has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor?" "Nothing, nothing at all, except for a newborn baby to Tom Lincoln. Nothing ever happens out here. Nothing at all." You know, isn't that interesting? That Abraham Lincoln was born, and part of the conversation is, oh, they had a new baby boy, but nothing ever exciting happens out here. Isn't that the kind of way it was in Bethlehem when Jesus was born? Nothing really exciting. There wasn't the whole town flocking over there to say, this kid can't be born out there in a stable. He can't be in a manger. All these dirty animals around. Clear out that motel and let him be born in there. He's fit to be a king. You didn't hear that side of the story because it didn't happen. Nobody took notice. Nobody knew what was going on. God had to speak to the shepherds, send an angel to tell the shepherds, hey, there's something fantastic happening over here in Bethlehem. You ought to go check it out. If the angels wouldn't have informed them, it would have just went right on like nothing ever happened. Well, it's the same with you. You may give your life to Jesus. You may be born again today, and the earth may not shake. They may not shut down the NFL because you got saved. But you know what? In heaven, there is rejoicing. There is a party going on. I mean, man, you can't believe the celebration that's taking place. And the Bible says that because of one person. You know what? If you have sin in your life, which the Bible says you do, if you didn't know that, by the way. And if you want to get rid of that guilt and that shame, you don't want to hide yourself like Adam and Eve did. If you want to start living biblically the way God has laid out for us, it all starts with you coming to Jesus in faith. Coming in faith. Forget all these problems behind you. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Coming in faith to Jesus. That's what changes your life. That's where restoration begins. That's where spiritual healing begins, is in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful that you provided Jesus in order to take care of our sins, to cleanse us, to forgive us, to adopt us into your family. Lord, I know we suffer from what Adam and Eve did, their disobedience. And Lord, many times we are just like them. We disobey and we do things that we regret. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall short. Help us to be godly people, people who seek after you and walk in your ways. We give you thanks today, and we just say that we love you. Move in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.